Now, the text before us tonight is not just an emphasis on prayer, but it's an emphasis on a particular type of prayer. It's not necessarily speaking of individual prayer or personal prayer. As a matter of fact, in the context of the chapter, he's dealing with corporate prayer, public prayer, church-wide prayer. The context of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is public prayer with the assembly of the church. And how it is to be a priority in our church and a priority in our lives, that public, corporate, church prayer be a preeminent thing in what we do. When you study the New Testament, you'll discover that corporate church prayer was the engine of the first century church. But unfortunately, in the 21st century, it has become the emergency brake. What I mean by that is that many churches only pray publicly and corporately together when they are faced with a crisis. Yet we discover in the New Testament, the church that God established and founded and wants us to emulate today in our lives was constantly praying together. They didn't just bring people before the front of the church to pray of them when something serious was going in their lives. No, it was a regular occurrence. They didn't assemble together unless there were prayers going on. They weren't praying or meeting and worshiping and preaching unless prayer was the priority of everything that they did. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, the Bible says, "And when they had heard that," he's speaking of the persecution that was coming their way. When they had heard about this persecution, notice what the church did. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Together, corporately, publicly as a church, they first of all lifted their voice to God. That means they prayed out loud. They weren't necessarily praying quietly in themselves. They weren't praying internally without speaking words audibly. No, this church, when it came time to pray together in the assembly, the first thing they did is they prayed out loud, just as I'm speaking to you out loud, and they did it together. It was unified. It was done in the assembly. Nobody was sitting on the sidelines. Nobody was watching someone else pray. No, together, out loud, together, they publicly and they corporately prayed. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Again, we see here when Jesus arose from the dead, before he ascended back to the Father, he left the church and he said, "Listen, I want you to wait here until I send the Holy Spirit." And that moment, that time, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They had one agenda. That was to pray together, to pray corporately, to publicly meet for intercession. Paul's instruction to Timothy as it related to the establishment of order and structure in the church was that the church of Ephesus here, the church by which Timothy was pastoring, that it be a church that corporately prays. A church that publicly prays. It is sad to me that the modern church today has become so far removed from the biblical church, the New Testament church, that the even mention of corporate prayer is a foreign concept to many of us. But when I talk about public prayer and corporate prayer and us praying out loud, audibly together, that ought to be so familiar to us that we think, "Pastor, why are you even preaching it?" We know that. But we have redefine the church. We come to worship in a way that we are comfortable with. And so we don't come forward to pray because we don't like coming forward to pray. We don't come to a prayer service because we don't like the feel of a prayer service. We don't pray out loud because we're afraid someone might hear us pray out loud. But yet that was the foundation of the New Testament church. To attend church in the first century and not meet together for corporate public prayer would be an indictment against the Lord by which they professed. And Paul told Timothy, as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, Timothy, you've got to get some priorities in line. It is of interest to me that so far in our entire study, the book of Timothy, he has yet to mention preaching. He's yet to deal with singing. He's yet to deal with eating and fellowship and all. I mean, everything that he's dealing with thus far is centered around praying. Praying. And so as Paul teaches young Timothy to establish order and structure in the church, he says you need to be a church that prays. I want you to look right here. I want you to look right here. All right? What's God's will for Laurel Baptist Church? It's to be a church that prays. A church that prays. Not a church that whispers prayers. Not a church that internalizes prayers. But a church that corporately, publicly, and audibly prays together in harmony and in unity. That's what God wants for us. Paul tells Timothy here in chapter 2, there's some things that you need to understand that a praying church is going to do. Would you write these down in your notes? Number one, the church that prays, number one, makes prayer the priority. The church that prays makes prayer the priority, and it makes prayer the priority. Look there at verse number 1. Paul said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, what Paul was getting ready to share with Timothy was to be the priority of the church. It was to be the most important thing that they would do. Now, Pastor, I've heard all my life that soul winning was the most important thing that we did. Pastor, I've heard all my life that preaching was the most important thing that we do. Well, you and I may have heard that our entire lives, but let's get back to the Bible, not our Bible college professors, and let's listen to what Jesus said, and that is the very first priority of the church is to pray. To pray. Don't lose sight of that phrase, first of all. First of all. He is saying that corporate public prayer is to be the priority of our worship as a church. I'm so very thankful for what the Lord has been teaching me in the last 4 months about prayer, not only personally, but prayer corporately as a church. About 5 months ago, the Lord convicted me in a very deep way about how I led our church. I've been guilty of spending way more time leading our church in programs, trying to come up with the next big idea, the next creative thing to foster fellowship and to enjoy coming to church and to build the work God wants to build. But something was missing in my own life first. I couldn't figure it out. I'm preaching book by book. We got small groups. We have these activities. We got a staff that's working great. Lord, what is missing? And the Lord began to teach me that I was spending way too much time on programs and not enough time in prayer. I got a sheet of paper out and I wrote the cross in the middle of that paper and I put time I spend leading our church in programs in one column and time I spend leading our church in prayer in the other column. And when I got done filling out the left-hand column to its max, and there was one line in the right-hand corner, I was embarrassed. I was convicted. And it was clear to me what God was trying to say to me, a message to our church. It's time that we get back to the most important element for which God established the church. And that was to pray. To pray together. And I'm so very thankful for what God has led in my life. I'm thankful that he has shown me that I was more dependent on you and that you were more dependent on me than you and I were more dependent upon God. I'm grateful that the Lord convicted me of the fact that the more successful our church had become, the less dependent I was on him. To say that our church has never been a church of prayer is simply not true. In those early days when we were two families removed from shutting the doors, when we didn't have enough money to come in to do what God wanted us to do, when there was only 30 people in the beginning, you better believe we were praying like nobody's business. We didn't have nothing. We depended upon God to do what he wanted to do. But here's what happened. God began to answer those prayers, and God began to build buildings, expand auditoriums, send people, expand property, build parking lots. All these things were happening. And the more God did, the less we prayed. The more the church grew, the less we prayed. The more God answered, the less we asked. God says something has to change. It has to begin with understanding our purpose. We must get back to depending upon God. And we must get back to pursuing the Lord. We must get back to praying together as a church. Please understand the context of what I'm preaching to you. I'm not talking about your private prayer closet tonight. That's not the message. The message is this place, this assembly, this public, audible, corporate time that we are to pray together, that we are to pray together, that we are to pray together as a church. I'm quite aware that not everyone understands the priority that God places on public prayer. I told my wife before we moved our prayer service and got rid of small groups and those type of things, I said, look, I just need your help. Because I know our attendance is going to go down on Wednesday nights. I know it is. Because there are some people who'd rather sit in a circle and have fellowship and eat potato chips than come and pray. I understand that's going to happen. But I remember those early days and those early staff meetings when we decided to make some adjustments. We made it very clear that we'd rather have 50 people who wanted to pursue God with all their might than 250 that didn't care about seeking God. I'm quite aware that not all of us fully understand the importance of praying corporately as a church. It's obvious by some of our actions. I could schedule a barbecue dinner this Wednesday night for our prayer service and hundreds would show up. But because it's prayer, many of you won't go out of your way to come. Some have never made an effort to join our church in harmony and unity on Sundays when we pray. Because you don't see the importance. Some will never come to a Wednesday night prayer service because they'd rather have a small group. I read a quote a couple of months ago in a book that I was reading on prayer, and it was fascinating to me. You've got to understand my heart. It's not scripture, it's not Bible, it's just a man making a statement, but it was very thought-provoking to me. He made this statement, you can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday morning, you can tell how popular the pastor is by who comes on Sunday night, but you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to a prayer meeting. Now don't misunderstand what he's saying, he's not talking about hindrances here. Some of you can't come to a prayer service because work won't allow you. Some of you can't come because of sickness. Please don't misunderstand me. This is why I'm so burdened tonight. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about hindrances. I'm not talking about the roads being iced down and you being scared to pull out of the driveway. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you having to work late or you having a providential hindrance that's limiting you from coming to prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. He's not talking about hindrances. He's talking about desire. That some people, many people, just lack the desire to pray. They lack the desire. Listen, God is changing Laurel Baptist Church because he is reviving our purpose. And our purpose is to pursue the presence and power of God through prayer. And when we assemble together in this place, our priority is to make it a house of prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 21 and verse 13 that my house is not to be a house of fellowship, not a house of preaching. It's to be a house of prayer. It's got to be the priority. When You walk on these doors Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, revival conferences, it makes no difference. The number one agenda on my heart and your heart ought to be prayer. Prayer. I appreciate the many who form prayer groups before our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and pray. Many are doing that on Wednesday nights. There was people here as early as 6 o'clock this Wednesday night forming groups, praying before our prayer service even began at 7. I think that's vital. I think that's extremely important. And it's fascinating that in those people's lives, God has answered some insurmountable prayers already. Some of you need to be challenged to do that tonight. Get here 5 minutes early, 10 minutes early, and whether it's with your spouse or some friends or whatever the case may be, and form your group around this altar and pray before the service ever begins. Pray that God will bless the music. Pray that God will bless the prayer. Pray that God will bless the preaching. Pray that God will simply meet with us in this place. Praying before church. Praying with one another. Attending the prayer service. The point that I'm trying to make is that Paul said, Timothy, if your church is going to be ordered after God, it has to be a church that makes prayer, listen to me, that makes prayer the priority. If you're with me, say amen. Thank you for all 75 of you. Number two, a church that prays places no boundary for whom they pray. I'm trying to help us tonight. A church that prays places no boundary for whom they pray. Look at what he said in verse number one. He said, I exhort therefore that you give supplications. That means requests, that you pray, give intercessions, give thanks. Look who we're to do it for. It's to be made for all men. All men. When we gather to pray, there is no person on this earth that is outside the influence of prayer. All people scripturally is to be included in the scope of our prayers. We ought to pray for everybody. Everybody. By the way, that would include those that are outside of your inner circle of relationships. And some of us could be challenged tonight by looking at our prayer list and seeing who it is that we pray for. Sure, we pray for our family. Sure, we pray for our loved ones. Sure, we pray for those who like us. We pray for those who are close to us. But God said, I want you to pray for everybody, even those you're not close to, even those you don't like. I want you to pray for all people. Nobody, hey, nobody is outside the boundary of prayer. We're to pray for everybody. We're to pray for the saved. We're to pray for the unsaved. We're to pray those close to us. We're to pray for those distant from us. We're to pray those who are our friends, and we are to pray for those who are our enemies. All people. To illustrate his point, he gives an example to them in verse 2. I find this very interesting. Of all people to give an example about praying for everybody, he chooses people in authority. Look at it in verse 2. He says, I want you to pray for all men, and let me illustrate what I'm talking about here. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. In case you're not sure what I mean by praying for all people, I want you to know that you're even to pray for the kings and the presidents and the government officials, and you're to pray for all those that have authority in your life. Why did he emphasize kings and governmental authority? Because these are the people we have a tendency to dislike. That's why he emphasized them. We have a tendency to dislike our bosses, right? We have a tendency to dislike our government officials. It makes no difference what political party you have tonight. It's just our natural bent to not like them. We don't like people who have control over us. We don't like people who have authority in our lives. So Paul, to drive the point home that we're to pray for everybody, he includes the idea that we're to even pray for those that we dislike. Understand, the context of the church in Ephesus is the same context for the church in Charlotte. We're surrounded with authority today that mistreat us. We're surrounded by government officials that do not stand with biblical principles. And so what many of us would do, we'll spend more time on the internet running the government down than we do praying for them. I have no problem taking a stand against policies that are biblically wrong. But I do have a problem you running people in the ground and not spending an ounce of prayer for them. Your priority is not to picket someone who's against your political party. Your priority is not a blog against those who voted for someone you didn't like. No, your priority is get on your hands and your face and your knees before God and ask God to touch their life. Listen to me very carefully. Our dislike for a politician's party or policies does not negate our biblical demand to pray for those who govern our nation, our state, and our city. By the way, God gives the citizens of a nation what they deserve. You know why I waste my time not complaining about stuff? I don't know if you've thought about this recently. Do you realize that God is responsible for every governor? He is responsible for every senator. He's responsible for every president that fills a position in this country. He's the one that puts them there. You say, well, why should we vote? Because God wants you to vote. He wants you to stand for righteousness. It's more about your relationship with God than it is your ability as a citizen of this country. But the bottom line is God puts people where he has them. Why should I complain about something that God has done? Pastor, now I'm confused about what political party you're in. You know, I'm glad about that. I'm glad you don't know what political party I'm in. Now listen to what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2 and 21. He, speaking of God, he removeth kings. He setteth up kings. God does that. God does that. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. There is no president but of God. There is no governor but of God. There is no senator but of God. The powers that be have been put there by God. By God. The church at Ephesus was under a great deal of persecution by their kings. The church at Ephesus were fearful for their lives every time they met together because their kings and their authority were not Christian people. It'd be like illustrating it like this. They have a tendency to yield to the Islamic people before they yield to the Christian people. That's kind of the context of Ephesus. Sound familiar? Sure it does. So in the context of horrible political issues, Paul looks at Timothy and the church at Ephesus and he says to them, it makes no difference what the political climate is. You are to pray for your kings even when you don't like them. You're to pray for those in authority in your life even when they mistreat you. Pray for all people. Pray for all people. And he tells us why in verse number 2, that we may lead a quiet peaceable life. All kings, all authority. Some of us can be so hateful as believers, so hateful. I've heard my father-in-law say about people sometimes that they'd argue with a ham sandwich. Some of you would argue with a ham sandwich tonight. We get on the internet, we tell our coworkers that we're Christians and we love God and we're dedicated to them, but we run our bosses down. We're all the time spewing out political mess. No wonder Christians are so hated in this country. It's because Christians are so hateful. Hateful. Some of us need to get back to what really matters in life, and that's praying for all people, even our enemies, even those we dislike. Jesus said it best in Luke 6 and 28. He said, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. The church that prays understand that there's no boundary for whom they pray. They pray for all people. Would you notice number three here? The church that prays, number three, it reaps the benefit of effective prayer. It reaps the benefit of effective prayer. Look at verse 2. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, think about what he's saying here. He's saying that it is for our benefit that we pray for all people, even the ones we dislike. Because when we pray for all people, even the ones that we dislike, even the ones that use us and mistreat us, then we will live a quiet and peaceable life. That speaks of both the circumstances around us and the calm that is within us. Now, that is not to say that a Christian life will be free from problems. But it does mean that when difficulty comes, praying in the Spirit is so much more beneficial than responding in the flesh. So he says, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of mistreatment, if we will pray for kings, if we will pray for those in authority, if we will pray for those who mistreat us and those that we don't like, then the benefits are rewarding. Why? Because God will help us to have a quiet and peaceable life. He will help us live in a quiet and peaceable environment. The bottom line is that God blesses the church that prays. And God blesses the Christian who prays. The effects of prayer are beneficial to our lives. God wants you to pray for our country so he can heal our country. God wants you to pray for our nation so he can bring it back to him. God wants you to pray for your bosses so that they can be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It is so much more beneficial when we pray for people instead of fight with people. One missionary used to always say, much prayer, much power. Much prayer, much power. I believe that's true in all of our lives. When there's much prayer in our church, there's much power in our church. When there's much prayer in our lives, there's much power in our lives. God blesses the church that prays. The church that prays reaps the benefits of effective prayer. Number four, the church that prays understands that prayer pleases God. The church that prays understands that prayer pleases God. Look at verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What a wonderful verse. He's saying it pleases God when we pray. By the way, that is the standard criteria of all that we do. Everything we do in life ought to be prefaced by this statement. Is it good and does it please God? Is it good and does it please God? Is it good and acceptable in the sight of God? I want you to know something. When you come and pray publicly and corporately with your church family, it is good and it pleases God. Are you asking yourselves, how can I please God more in my life? Pray more in your life. Pray more. Because prayer pleases God. Number five, the church that prays, number five, it prays fervently for the unsaved. The church that prays, prays fervently for the unsaved. Now listen, there are many things for which we are to pray for one another. But Paul makes it very clear and takes a moment in verses 4-7 to emphasize that major portions of our prayer are to be dedicated to reaching the lost. So he says in verse 4 that we are to pray for the genuine salvation of the lost. Look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. By the way, thank God that it is the will of God for every one of us to be saved. Thank God for that. So because it's the will of God for every man, woman, boy, and girl to come to the knowledge of truth, we need to pray that way. We need to pray that our president gets saved. We need to pray that our senators get saved. We need to pray that our bosses come to the knowledge of Christ. How do we pray for them, Pastor? Pray for their salvation because that supremely is the will of God for their life. It's the will of God. Pray that they get saved. Listen, a church that prays is going to be a church that prays for the lost, that prays for the unsaved. I love the phrase in verse 4, who come into the knowledge of truth. You know, that's what salvation is. Salvation is not praying a prayer, by the way. Not praying a prayer. So precious seeing Chloe McGovern get baptized this morning. I remember when Bob and Tanya called me that night and they said, Pastor, we just want you to know we took our time. We were very careful and made sure she understood it. I mean, we spent a long time, a lot of weeks, a lot of days because we want her to really understand it. We really, I appreciate every pastor, every parent ought to treat their children on that level. Just because a kid comes and says, I want to accept Jesus in your life and you pray with them doesn't mean they've accepted Jesus into their life. You don't get saved when you pray. You get saved when you come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. You don't get saved when you join a church. You don't get saved when you get baptized. You don't get saved when you feel sorry for your sin. No, you get saved when you say, hey, I understand that Jesus died for my life. That is the truth. I accept that truth in my life. That's what we ought to pray for. We ought to pray for genuine conversions. Real salvations, not prayers, not memberships. We ought to pray for people to get saved, for them to come to the knowledge of truth. I was so thankful that a couple of Wednesday nights ago in our entire prayer service, we prayed for over 100 people by name that God would bring them to the knowledge of the church. Why? Because the church that prays is going to pray for the unsaved. He says in verse 5 here, we can pray for the lost because God provided Christ as a mediator. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's an important element to salvation. We pray for the lost because God provided a mediator. By the way, that mediator is not the Pope. That mediator is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. I'm not the mediator. You're not the mediator. That one mediator is Jesus Christ. And since God gave us a mediator in Jesus, we can pray for all people to be saved. God's provided a mediator. Look at verse number 6. We're to pray for all to be saved because Christ died for all to be saved. Well, Pastor, not everybody's going to be saved. I know that. Not everybody's chosen to be saved. Not everybody's going to follow the leadership of the Lord. I know that. I recognize that. But listen to what he says in verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Just because not everyone is going to choose him does not mean that God has not made it possible for all to be saved. You and I don't know who's going to choose him and who's not going to choose him. So what's our responsibility? Pray for everybody. Pray for everybody. Pray for all to be saved because Christ died for all to be saved. Look at verse 7. We are to never stop praying for them to save. Why? Because of the testimony of others. Look at verse 7. Paul said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He says, you know why you ought to pray for everybody to be saved? Because I'm one of those guys that everybody thought would never get saved. But now look at me. I'm saved and God's made me a preacher and God's made me an apostle. I speak the truth that not only does Christ save the Jews, Christ saves the Gentiles. Hey, pray for everybody to be saved because I got saved, bless God, is what he was saying. A church that prays is a church that prays for the lost. Listen, I don't want to short side witnessing and sharing the gospel. Listen, it's God's will for you and I to do that. It's God's will for you and I to proclaim salvation to the lost. Go soul winning, pass out gospel tracts, share our testimony. We're to do that. But it is also God's will for us to pray for the salvation of the lost. Evangelism begins with intercession. Evangelism begins with intercession. It doesn't begin with the gospel tract. It doesn't begin with a knock on the door. It doesn't begin with your testimony. No, evangelism begins when you pray. Sowing the seeds of the gospel in someone's life are seeds of prayer. Praying that God will open up the door. Praying that their hearts will be softened to the gospel. Praying that someone will teach them the truth of Jesus Christ. And praying when they hear it, they'll receive it. Listen, evangelism begins with intercession. And if we're going to be a church that prays, we got to be a church that prays for the lost. I'm convicted by the thought that one cannot experience salvation apart from the power and influence of prayer. You think about many of your testimonies. Many of your testimonies are going to begin with a mama who prayed for you, a grandmama who prayed for you, a preacher who prayed for you, a Sunday school teacher who prayed for you. That's where every salvation story begins, because somebody prayed for you. And if that's not enough, back in John chapter 17, Jesus said he prayed for you. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, Jesus said he prayed for you then in the Old Testament before he ever came as a baby. Jesus said, I prayed for the transgressions of the world. Salvation doesn't happen outside of the power and influence of prayer. And we better not believe for a moment that our friends, our families, our kings, those in authority, that a president of a nation is going to come to Jesus Christ until you and I get on our knees and start praying for them. Praying church prays for the unsaved. Here's the last one, number 6. The church that prays is led in prayer by faithful men. The church that prays is led in prayer by faithful men. Look at verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, I need you to remember the context of this passage so you can understand the point that Paul's trying to get across to Timothy. It is written in relation to corporate church prayer, public prayer, not your prayer closet, public prayer. So it's important to know that when Paul uses the word men right here in verse number 8, that it is not the traditional Greek word that is used in so many other passages. For example, there are passages all throughout the Bible that the word men is used, but it's not meant for males. It's meant for both males and females. It means people in general, not just men. But then there are times in the Bible where the Greek word for which the Bible was given us is gender prevalent by helping us understand that he's not just referring to people in general, but he's actually referring to a certain sex. And that's one of those situations here in verse number 8. So when he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, he's not referring to people in general. He's actually referring to men. Men. In recognizing the context, we understand that a little more clearly because we're going to get to verse 9 next week when he talks about the women's role in the church. So the presence of women is assumed here, but the teaching of verse number 8 is that men are to take the lead when the church meets for corporate public worship. Doesn't mean that women can't pray. It doesn't mean that men are the only ones to lift up holy hands. No, he's talking about the context of corporate worship, the context of public prayer. And so he says, I want men to pray everywhere. The phrase everywhere refers to every time the church meets or assembles together. So he said, I want men everywhere in the church, everywhere in the assembly, I want them to take the lead when it comes to public corporate prayer. I think it's sad in light of the Bible teaching, and we still believe the Bible here, right? I think we do. I think it is sad that in many churches, there is a great absence of male leaders. It's amazing that many churches are filled with women who love God, lead in prayer, they lead in song, even some who lead in preaching and teaching. But that's not the way that God designed the church to be. You say, Pastor, you're belittling us. No, if you'll come back next Sunday night, I'll help you understand that you have one of the most valuable roles in the church, but one of your roles is not to teach and preach. That's not Jonathan said. That's not the Baptist doctrine. That's just what the Bible is saying. He's saying when the church prays together corporately, that is to be led by men. Men. That's how God designed it. We talked about this a little bit at our couples retreat this week. When the Bible refers to women as a weaker vessel, it does not mean you are inferior or of less importance. As a matter of fact, the term weaker vessel is like illustrating it as silk. Women are like silk. Now, we understand silk is very delicate, it's very fine, it's very valuable. What are men like? Men are not like silk. They're like denim. It's rough and rigid. But they both fulfill a certain type of purpose. And just because women are the weaker vessels and are more intricate, more delicate, that doesn't mean they're less valuable. As a matter of fact, if I understand it correctly, silk is way more valuable than denim. Amen, ladies? That's the truth. When the Bible says women are weaker vessels, all that means is that if your husband and you went up in an arm wrestling contest, he would probably win. That's all that means. But it doesn't mean that you are less valuable. As a matter of fact, you're more valuable than he is. Sometimes we totally misunderstand the Bible and we think, well, what's the women's role in church? Well, that's unfair because I know there are some women that are more spiritual than men. You're right. Listen, this is a sad indictment. Sad indictment. That in many churches today, the women are way more spiritual than the men. But it doesn't negate the responsibility. The Bible says men are to become the spiritual leaders of the home. And men are to become the spiritual leaders of the church. And so he wraps up this idea of corporate public prayer by reminding us that when we lead together in public assembly, when we come together in corporate prayer, we need faithful men who will lead in this worship. And when the church assembles for that corporate public prayer, it will be led not just by men, but men who lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In other words, faithful men. Look at what he says, first of all, lifting up holy hands. Now, there are many prayer postures found in the Bible. me just give you a few. We find people standing with outstretched hands like this. We find people kneeling in the Bible. We find them sitting. We find them standing. We find them bowing their heads, lifting their eyes, falling on the ground. The Bible never said that the only way you can pray is by closing your eyes and bowing your head. That's really something we've invented. The truth of the matter is there are many ways that we can pray. My favorite way to pray is to pray and walk. I'm more focused on God when I'm walking and praying, walking and praying. There are so many different postures in the Bible, but the important thing is not the posture of the body. The important thing is the posture of the heart. The heart. So it's not just about lifting our hands. It's about lifting holy hands, pure hands, clean hands. It's symbolic of a blameless life. So he says, those men who get up here and lead our church in prayer and lead our church in worship and lead our church in preaching the Bible, they better make sure that when they do that, they're doing it with a blameless life, that they're holy men, that they're pure men, that they are clean men, holy. And he says they're to do it without wrath, without wrath. That means without anger, without anger. Listen to me. Men who are troublemakers rather than peacemakers cannot pray and get answers from God. They cannot. And we would be foolish to let troublemakers lead God's people in prayer, because God is not going to hear the prayer of troublemakers. He only hears the prayer of peacemakers. So he says those men are going to preach, those men are going to pray. When they stand to lead the church in worship, they have to have holy hands, they have to do it without wrath, without anger, and they are to do it without doubting. That's without divisions is what the word means there, without divisiveness. We cannot effectively pray when we are at odds with another believer. I wonder how many times in worship and ministry that we have held bitterness in our hearts and a frown on our face and anger in our soul. And then when we get up on the platform, we flip the switch. We have everybody else fooled except God. He knows we're divisive. He knows we're angry. And he knows he's not going to listen to what you have to say. We cannot effectively pray with this type of unholiness. God says, I want the men who lead the church in prayer to have the right relationship with God and to have the right relationship with other believers. He's talking about faithful men. Faithful men. You know where you can begin that? You say, well, Pastor, you never put me on the platform. I don't have a classroom to teach. Well, you begin that at home. You begin that at home. You be a faithful man who prays at home, that leads your family in prayer, your children in prayer, your wife in prayer. You start praying at home. You let the Lord use you in corporate, public prayer. What does God want for Laurel Baptist Church? He wants us, according to verse 1, would you look at that one more time? He wants us to first of all, pray. Pray. One of the greatest motivations for faithful prayer is the faithful prayers of Jesus. Jesus prays for you every day. You're on his prayer list. Did you know that? Some of you have no idea what you're going to face tomorrow. You have no idea. But he knows. And you know what the good thing about that is? He's already praying for your tomorrow. Already praying about it. And I think one of the greatest motivations for me to pray is the fact that Jesus prays for me. And remember this. When a church ceases to pray, God ceases to bless. I want the blessing of God on my marriage. I want the blessing of God on my children. I want the blessing of God on Laurel Baptist Church. Amen? And it's not going to happen unless we pray. Again, I cannot overstate this too much. We're not talking about the prayer closet. We're talking about this auditorium. We're talking about this assembly. We're talking about corporate, public prayer. Pastor, my work schedule won't let me come to the prayer service on Wednesday night. I understand that. No need to feel bad about that. Nothing you can do about it. But you're here tonight, aren't you? You're here tonight. Why don't you pray with us? Why don't you come early on Sunday since you can't be here on Wednesday night and get a group of men or a group of ladies together some friends and pray. Pray. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Have people pray with you. When you come to this altar, why don't you practice doing something a little different, something a little out of the ordinary? It wasn't out of the ordinary for the early church. It's going to be out of the ordinary for you. Why don't, instead of internalizing your prayers, you pray out loud? Lift your voice to God. Don't hesitate to come to pray. When me or Brother Jared or any man of God says, all right, let's pray, let's get out of our seats, let's go pray. That ought to be natural as breathing. You ought to be natural as living. I'm so fearful that God will stop his work at Laurel Baptist Church because we don't take prayer seriously. I'm so fearful of that. But it doesn't have to be that way. No, when we make corporate church prayer the priority and importance of our life, we will begin to see God do things we never thought possible. My time is up tonight. I've preached way too long. I feel like Jared up here tonight. I could spend the rest of the message just telling you what God has done since we began our prayer meeting, and it would blow your mind. The cancer that's been removed. The doctors who've walked in hospital beds on Tuesday and said she's not going to make it in 48 hours, and the church pray on Wednesday, and she goes home on Friday. You think that's coincidence? No, I think that God is looking down on a little church in Charlotte, North Carolina, who said, you know what, it's time to get serious about prayer. Our church was running about 300 people before we had prayer services. We've been averaging about 360 people just in the last 3 months of prayer services. I don't know where they're coming from. God's saying, I'm going to bless you because you're praying. I thought I had to be creative. I thought I had to come up with another program, another small group idea, another fellowship, and that's how people are going to come. No, God said, I'm going to build the church. You just do what you're supposed to do. Pray. Pray. God help us to be a church that prays.